I wonder if it's possible for your life to be summed up in one sentence, or for you to be known for one incident that may have happened in your life. And whenever anyone thinks of you, they think of that incident that happened. When I was in Swansea Grammar School, an incident happened which stuck in my mind now for all these years. It was a summer, and the exams were coming up at the end of the fifth year in the grammar school. And we'd had a little test in English. And the teacher was giving out the marks, and he mentioned one boy's name. Out of 20, he had something like 7 out of 20, you see. And this boy was sitting near the back, and he muttered in a sort of stage whisper, "Oh, you robber." You see, that's the way, "Oh, you robber," because he'd only given him 7 to say out of 20. Well, the teacher heard that said to the boy, "Come out here." So the boy came out. And I think all the teacher was going to do was clip him across the ear and send him back to see for talking out of turn. But now this boy was a boxer, you see, that's the thing. And as the teacher went to clip him up, came his arm, you see, and warded off. "Put your hand up, boy." "No, sir." And there was a bit of a scuffle. Now, I don't think the boy intended to do it, but he butted the teacher. And there was blood coming down all on his white shirt. Well, the boy was taken straight to the headmaster and expelled on the spot. And he could only come back into school to try his exams, and he never came back to school again. Now, whenever I think of that boy, I think of that incident, that one thing that happened to him. Now, we in Wales, we give sort of nicknames to people, don't we? You can think of a little village now, you see, and a railway goes through it. And there's a level crossing, and there's a man who looks after the level crossing. We call him Jones the Level Crossing, don't we, you see? And Di Ross of the Coal, who used to live near me, and Di Tap. Now, we call him Di Tap because he kept the public house, you see, the railway inn, and we called him Di Tap. And whenever you think of these people, you give them these little names, and we know exactly who they are. And in the Bible, of course, a person's life can be summed up. If I mention Enoch to you, there's a phrase that sums up his life. Enoch walked with God. And then Abraham is called a friend of God. And then Jeroboam, one of the kings. And this is what is said of Jeroboam. Almost every time his name comes, Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. And then in the New Testament, we have a fellow called Diotrephes. And what is said of Diotrephes? He always loves to have the preeminence in the church. Diotrephes. Well, now, I say all that because there's a phrase which sums up this man that we read about, this man Caleb, you see, in Joshua 14. And this phrase came three times, I'm sure you noticed it, three times in Joshua 14, and it begins in verse 8, you see. And here is what sums this man's life up. "I wholly followed the Lord my God." And it comes again. In verse 9 and again in verse 14. "I wholly followed the Lord my God." Now that's a great challenge to us all. If this man, with the little that he had to go on, if he could wholly follow the Lord his God. Well, the first thing I want to suggest here is this. That Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God when he was in the minority. You remember what had happened? They'd come out of Egypt, and here they were now in a place called Kadesh Barnea. Numbers 13 tells us the Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, everyone a leader among them." And so 12 men were chosen, amongst them was Caleb. And Joshua, and 10 others. And they went out for 40 days, because in the Bible, 40 is always a time of testing. Whenever we come across 40, it's always a time of testing and trial. And they came back after 40 days, And 10 came back, you know, giving a bad report. This is what they said in Numbers 13. They told Moses, "We went out to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit." They carried back this huge bunch of grapes and pomegranates. The bunch of grapes was so big, it needed two men to carry it on a pole between them. A huge bunch of grapes, and this is what they said. "Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there." So they brought back a bad report. And yet Caleb said this, you see. "Let us go up at once," he said to Moses. "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the people said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, and so on. See? Now why? Why could Caleb say what he did? Because he saw what they saw. They saw the cities with high walls and the people who were like giants. He saw what they saw. But he saw what they did not see. God. That's what he saw. He believed God, you see. And we read in verse 2, God says to Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the children of Israel. I am giving it to them," he said. And he believed God, you see. And although there were these great problems and difficulties, he believed that God was greater. He remembered what God had done. How he delivered the people at the Passover. How he'd gone through the Red Sea. Is God going to fail them now? Had he brought them out of Egypt to fail them? No, no. And Caleb believed that. And he wholly followed the Lord his God. Now, what does that mean for you and me today? What did it mean to him? What does it mean for us? Well, it means surely this, to see with Caleb there. To wholly follow the Lord our God means to be governed by what God has said. That's what he was going on. God had said it, and so he believed it. And you and I, we must be governed by what God has said. And we have to begin at the beginning, you see. What God says to all people, what Jesus says to all people, whoever they are, you must be born again. Now, many of us, if not all of us, were brought up in chapel, went to Sunday school and so on, and some of us might even have been made members of a chapel. Certainly I was. I was made a member of a chapel, but I wasn't converted. I could understand the stories, if you like, but I didn't understand the gospel at all. But then when I was converted, when God spoke and convicted me, my eyes were opened, my heart was opened, and I saw things so clearly. And the Bible became a new book. That's where we've got to begin. That's where we've got to begin. I was talking to a man yesterday down in Narbeth. He works with the brethren out in Nigeria. He says the churches are packed in Nigeria, packed out. But he said, they don't know the gospel. If you were to ask the average person who goes to church in Nigeria what a Christian was, he would say, I'm a Christian because my parents were Christians. Or I'm a Christian because I go to church. Or because I'm a Christian because I keep the Ten Commandments. Plus, to that he says, they go to church, many of them go to church on Sunday, and then they've got occult practices during the week. There's a lot of occultism in Nigeria, he says. And also a lot of health and wealth teaching, prosperity teaching. But here, you see, this is how so many there and so many in our country believe. If we talk about being a Christian, the people who used to go to chapel, well, I've always gone to chapel. We've always been like this. Why all this business of being born again? Well, I don't understand that. But that's what the Bible says, you see. And I believe in these days, this doctrine of the new birth plus the atonement of Christ, substitutionary atonement, is one of the most important doctrines we need to preach to people. Because without being born again of the Spirit, we are spiritually dead. And we can't understand spiritual things. We can understand intellectual things. We can read books on doctrine and so on. But in our hearts, we can never understand. And I want to ask you, I don't want to insult you in any way, but you're starting with a new pastor very soon, and it needs to be important. I want to ask you, do you know that you are born again? Can you point to a time? Now, I'm fortunate by the grace of God. I can point to a night when I was converted. And the next morning when I woke up, everything was new. Some people, it takes time. It's like a dawn breaking. Gently, the sun rises and there's a little bit of light. And God works in a person's heart maybe over a period of months, convicting and so on. And then they come to an understanding of the gospel. It doesn't have to be a sort of Damascus Road experience. But the important thing is, do I know that I've got new life? Do I know that I'm born again of God's Spirit? Because that's what the Bible says. Jesus said, he didn't say, well, it would be beneficial, it would be helpful if you were born again. No, he said, you must be born again. It's essential. Without it, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Without it, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You have to be. You must be born again. And only God can give us new life. And so we need to come humbly in repentance and ask him, Lord, have mercy upon me. And he will come to us. And it'll be a happy day. See, we need to be governed by what God has said, not only for conversion, but for the rest of our Christian life. If the Bible teaches it, we have to go by it. If it doesn't teach it, we don't have to do it. And what it means, see, to wholly follow the Lord our God, means this too. That we love God more than anyone or anything else in the world. Now that's what the Bible teaches. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those two things go together. The wonderful thing that happens is this, of course, when we are born again, and when God is first in our life, when we love God with all of our heart, we love our nearest and dearest, and we love our neighbor with a greater love than ever before. It isn't that our love for our family decreases. It doesn't. It increases, because we love them with God's love poured into our hearts. But we are to love God first, before anything or anyone else. And then, it seems to me anyway, we are to expect great things from God and attempt great things for God. God's people have always been a people who want to serve God, who want to seek the lost, who want to see the church being built up. And we realize it's only God who can give the increase, but we have our part. Expect great things from God. And it seems to me we're living in a day, because things haven't moved very much, you see, over the years, that we don't come with a spirit of expectancy. Of course, if there are no unconverted people in the congregation, you can't expect them to be saved, because they're not here. And so it's our responsibility as members of the church to invite people and pray for people and urge people to come, knowing that the gospel will be preached, and then come with a spirit of expectancy and attempt great things for God. Now, Caleb, see, wasn't boasting when he said this. Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. He wasn't boasting. He isn't not saying, this is something I can do. No, no. He wasn't leaving God out. He was taking what God was giving. He says, and God says in verse 2 in Numbers 13, I am giving to the children of Israel this land. I'm giving it to them. And so Caleb says, well, if God is giving it to us, let's go and take it. But of course they didn't. Through unbelief, they didn't go in. And for 40 years, they wandered. Well, what I want to say, what I'm going to say maybe doesn't apply to you here, because you don't talk in ways like this, but I've come across people like this. But what I want to say is this: don't claim what God has not promised. I've been in meetings, I've been to all sorts of meetings in my Christian experience, and people have been claiming this and claiming that, and God hasn't promised it. And don't pray for a troubled, free life. because you won't have it. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. So don't pray that God will protect you from a trouble-free life, because it won't come. But pray for grace for that situation. And don't complain and blame God. Seek Him for His promised grace. My grace is sufficient for you. So here is this man Caleb, you see. He wholly followed the Lord his God when he was in the minority. And are we not in the minority today? Not just from the people of society, I mean, but even from the evangelical church or from the church. If we believe certain things, as we do, we're in the minority, even amongst many Christians. And we must follow the Lord wholeheartedly. Whatever anybody else is doing, we must be persuaded this is the way the Lord wants us to go. Trusting in His Word and sticking to the truth of the gospel. Not in a legalistic way, but in a biblical way. And the second thing is this, you see. That Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God when he experienced adversity. Because he did, of course. He wandered with all the others for 40 years in the wilderness. Now God was gracious, of course. He supplied water from the rock. He supplied manna and quails for the people every day. But really, they were under God's judgment, weren't they? Because they should, you know, from God's point of view, they shouldn't be wandering. They should have got into the land, but they didn't go. And none of the men over 20 years of age who came out of Egypt, none of those men entered the promised land except Joshua and Caleb. They all died in the wilderness. What a sad thing. And Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God, although he had to endure 40 years among unbelieving, rebellious people. They didn't influence him. He longed for his inheritance. Moses had promised him Hebron for an inheritance, and he longed for it. But the people held him back. The people did. And let me tell you what happened. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we are told they lusted after evil things. We are told in verse 6. Let me read some of the early verses. Moreover, 1 Corinthians 10. Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food. All drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. They lusted after evil things. You remember what happened? When the manna came, miraculously, every day, they became sick of the manna. They became sick of it and they lusted. They wanted the food that they had in Egypt, the garlics and the leeks and the cucumbers and all the things they had in Egypt. And here was God giving them this miraculous food every day. But they lusted after evil things. And remember how Psalm 106 puts it. They soon forgot His works. They did not wait for His counsel. They lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tested God in the desert. He gave them the request, but sent leanness to their soul. Think of that. All right, says God. You want that? Okay. You can have it. But spiritually you'll lose out. And isn't that what Romans 1 is telling us? When people knew God, they did not want to worship Him as God. They didn't give Him His rightful place. So God gave them up to vile affections. God gave them up. And you know that's possible for a Christian to backslide and to get into a terrible mess in his life. God doesn't sort of coerce us or force us against our will. And if a Christian wants to go astray, God said, okay, you'll get your fingers burnt and then you'll come back. And you know that happens. It happens. And they lusted after evil things, but Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. And they made an idol, remember. Do not become idolaters, as are some of them. And it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They made the golden calf. You remember the story? When he comes down, when Moses comes down from the mountain, and here the people are worshipping this golden calf. And remember what Aaron said? Oh, he said, I got all this gold and stuff from the people, and I threw it under the fire, and out came this calf. Well, how foolish, isn't it? How stupid. People, and out it came. And Moses knew that it didn't happen like that, you see. But we don't make idols like that, do we? But you know, an idol is anything that comes before God in our life. An idol. And an idol can be a metal thing, if you like. You can make an idol. It can also be a mental thing. We can think wrong. And as a man thinks in his heart, so he is. And so we have to be careful that we haven't got idols. Anything that comes before God, and God may come and say, I want you to relinquish that. Oh, not that, God. No, not that. And we hang on to it, whatever it is. Remember what the hymn says, the dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. And at the end of his epistle, John says, keep yourselves from idols. So is it dangerous for any one of us this morning? We may have some sort of an idol that we cherish in our hearts more than God. And then there was sexual immorality with his people. He says in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 10, let us not commit sexual immorality as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Temptation to sexual sin, whether in our thinking, or in our watching, or in our reading, does not diminish as you get older. It does not diminish. It is as strong when we're older as when we were younger. And every one of us need to watch. And our life, a godly life, has been marred by a person in an older age because of this sin. But in the middle of all this, Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. And then the people complained, nor complained, as some of them also complained, and were destroyed by the deceiver. But Caleb didn't complain. He didn't complain against God. But you see, for him it was a time of adversity. God's judgment was all around him. They weren't really making progress. And you know, I discover as I go around many of our chapels, that there are godly people who want to go on with God, who pray constantly for revival. They want to go on with God. And they're wholehearted in serving God. But somehow, they don't know the greater blessing. Because the church in general is out of step with God. And the world has become more ungodly. What do I mean? Well now, how different things would be if we'd have lived 100 years ago. 100 years ago. In 1907. In the aftermath of the revival. When people were still getting converted. And our chapels were packed. And the gospel was preached. And people went to prayer meetings. And wonderful things. What if we'd lived 100 years ago? If you were your age now, but 100 years ago. What a difference it would have been. It would have meant you'd have come through the revival. You'd have seen people converted, and you would have been mightily blessed of God, and you would have seen God working in a wonderful way. My, what a wonderful thing it would have been. But we don't live there. We live today. And we long for God to visit us. But Caleb too, you see, was in a time of adversity. And he wholly followed the Lord his God. There's no excuse for us to say, but you see, we're living in difficult days. And you've got to move with the times, of course. And I know there was a time, well, you know, when these things began to come on television and there were a few swear words, or we turned it off. But over the years, you see, over the years, because it happens so much, and even on the radio now and so on, words are used and images are portrayed on the radio as well as on television. We can slide. Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. Now, if you and I were living in Korea today, what a difference. Some of you know Koreans very well. I was out in Korea a couple of years ago, and on this, it's a Sunday today, yeah, that's right, we went to the 11 o'clock meeting in this church. Holds 2,500 people. But they'd had one service at 7, and one service at 9, and we got into the 11, and then there was a 1 o'clock service, and a 3 o'clock service, and a 5 o'clock service, and a 7 o'clock service. 2,500 people in each meeting. Phenomenal. Amazing. And amongst the Presbyterians there, they have a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock every morning. My friend, Namjin, he says, would you like to go? Oh, I said, I'd love to go. Yes. So we were staying, see, in a little hotel outside Seoul. And so he came to pick us up at 2:30 in the morning. And it took us an hour to get to the church because it was downtown in Seoul. We saw these queues of people in the car park all snaking in. And we had special permission from the senior pastor to jump the queue and go into the service. See? And so we got in. They have senior pastors and they have other pastors. Well, when I had to speak out there, see, so I had to put my CV down, you see. So Namjin said to me, my Korean friend, he said, now they'll want to know, see, who you are, because they don't know who you are. Well, you can put down that you're senior pastor. I said, I'm the only pastor. Well, you were the senior pastor, aren't you, he said. So I put down I was senior pastor, see. And they'll want to know what degrees you got. Well, I said, I don't have any. Oh, they won't put that down then, he said. Aren't you on the council of the Evangelical College? Yeah, we'll put that down because they recognize. And weren't you on the FIC? Yeah, you put down the FIC. And so on. See, and these are big things. But so that isn't causing the blessing. When I heard some of the preaching, and it was fervent preaching, biblical preaching, and it was translated, of course, I had a book of sermons of the man we were staying with. I said to Janice, my wife, you know, it isn't the preaching that has done this. It's the praying. These people praying. They are prayer mountains and they go up and pray. Now, not everything in Korea, in the churches, is perfect. Of course it isn't. But what a difference it would make if today we were in a building holding 2,500 people. We knew that in an hour's time there'll be another 2,500 and another 2,500. Wouldn't we be encouraged? Sure we would. Sure we would. And although, you know, there's still the fear of North Korea, and I stood on the observation point and saw into North Korea where Christians are still being persecuted and put to death and imprisoned, there's still the fear, yet God is working. Now, you see, you and I, we're in a time of adversity. Not spiritual prosperity in Britain. In other parts of the world, I said, yes, we are. But in a time of adversity, Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. And you and I, we're challenged in that particular way. And the last thing here is this, you see. Because he wholly followed the Lord his God, he fulfilled his destiny, the purpose, you see. When he entered the land, he wanted Hebron for his inheritance. And this is what happened. His vision, if we go back to Joshua 14, you see, we find this. Well, he comes in now, into the land after all 40 years, and he comes and giving out the land, you see, with Joshua. He says in verse 12, of Joshua 14, now therefore, give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. What I want to suggest to you is his vision was clear. It was exactly the same as it had been 40 years before. Moses had given him this mountain. And after 40 years, he says, that's what I want. And I want to ask us, my dear friends, this morning, is our vision as clear as it was 20 years ago? Are we as zealous for the gospel as we were those years when we were younger in the faith? And he says this, and this isn't a very good translation, this, in verse 12. Now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day,
For you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, that the cities were great and fortified. And this is this version. It may be that the Lord will be with me. Well, no, that isn't a good translation. There's a doubt about that. It may be. But the better translation is this. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out. See, there's a difference. There's a positive side. Our version here gives a sort of a negative side. It may be that the Lord will be with me. No, no, that isn't what it says. The Lord helping me, he says. He has a certainty. He can get it. He can get Hebron. That part that had been given to him. But his vision was clear. And oh, my dear friends, we need to have our vision clear. That God is the same. You remember when you were first converted? I remember coming home from a youth rally in Mount Pleasant in Swansea in 1954. I was converted in 54. And coming home on a double-decker bus from Swansea about 10 o'clock at night back to Llansamlet where I lived. And we began to sing. There were a little group of us. And some fellows would come on the bus who would stop taxi 10 o'clock, so they'd come out and they were on the bus and they were sort of making fun of us. And I remember getting up and speaking to them and preaching to them on the top of the bus. I wonder if I would do that today. I wonder. You know, we need to keep this, you see. His vision was clear. And then an amazing thing here, his strength never weakened. Now that's an amazing thing. I mean, I'm not quite this man's age. I'm not quite 85 yet. But I know something about this. See, he says here in verse 10, and now behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now, some of us, physically, we may not be as strong as we were 40 years ago. But spiritually we ought to be, should we? We ought to be stronger, spiritually. Our faith should be stronger. Because our walk with God has been longer. And we've seen His promises fulfilled. And so we ought to be strong. Now, of course, with Him here, this physical strength, it was supernatural, obviously it was. It was supernatural. And he acknowledged it was God who had kept him. Behold, the Lord has kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. And the Lord had made him strong for battle. He acknowledged that. And you and I have to acknowledge that if we win a victory, it is because of the Lord. He does it. And then, of course, his faithfulness was rewarded. His vision was clear. His strength never weakened. And his faithfulness was rewarded. And he was given Hebron. But now, my last little thought. Why did he wholly follow the Lord his God? Why was it? Is there a secret? Yes, there is. And when we turn back to the book of Numbers. Numbers 14 and verse 24. God is speaking. And he says this. He spoke about the ones who had failed, but Numbers 14:24. But my servant Caleb, because he had a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. This is the secret. You see, he had a different spirit, another spirit. Now, I interpret that in two ways. I interpret that, first of all, it refers to his own determined spirit. To himself. He was a man, having seen the truth, having experienced God. In his own heart and spirit, he said, I'm going to follow God wholeheartedly. And so, we need that. We need that in ourselves. We need to have this determined spirit. Paul says it like this, isn't it? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, this is our responsibility. And here, Caleb had this spirit in him, a determined spirit, but also, surely it means, God's spirit. There was a different spirit in him, and it was God's spirit. And my friend, you and I, we are responsible to be full of God's Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, says the apostle, which is debauchery. Don't be drunk with wine, which is excess. But be being filled with the Spirit. Now, it isn't for us to go around saying that we are filled with the Spirit. That would be foolish. But people will see it. They will see it in us. But you and I, we go daily and wait upon God. Lord, today, fill me with your Spirit, that I may live to your glory, that I may do exploits in your name. Now, I'm going to suggest to you this, as I close now. I'm going to suggest to you that you will forget most of the sermon. Sure, you've heard thousands of sermons, and there are little snippets here and there that you remember, but you will forget most of it. But what I want you to do is this, to remember the text. Caleb wholly followed the Lord his God. And by God's grace, I too, till the end of my day, will wholly follow the Lord my God. Amen.